Great, guys. Thank you. Look forward to that time. Well, the worship this morning was great, wasn't it? I love to hear God's people sing. Well, good morning. You can tell it's early January, can't you? The Lions lose their first playoff game, and it's freezing outside. After Pastor Dean asked me to preach for him, I was praying about what to preach on. And a lot of different things came to mind, and I kept on praying, and the Lord seemed to continue to bring back a particular passage. We're going to look at that this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 16. So let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Our church is going through and will be going through a transition, which can be difficult. Change anytime, change. You experience change that's difficult. We've enjoyed a very lengthy time under the steady shepherding of Pastor Dean, which has been a blessing to our church. We love Pastor Dean, and it's hard to imagine anything different. And yet he plans on retiring in a couple of years, and so our church has felt led to begin that process of finding a new lead pastor. I came across something, the perfect pastor. You know what the perfect pastor looks like? Well, maybe this will give you some ideas. He's able to please everyone. In his preaching, he fully expounds the text, tells a lot of stories, has plenty of good application and lots of humor, and he does all that in 20 minutes. He condemns sin soundly, but never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 7 in the morning to 10 at night, doing everything from preparing sermons to sweeping. He always has time for all the board meetings, the committee meetings, and all the activities of the church, and still spends a lot of time home with his family. He's 40 years old with 40 years of experience. He knows when someone is offended or in the hospital without anyone telling him. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends a lot of time out evangelizing the lost, and is always in his office available when needed. And oh yeah, he's handsome. Before I came to one of the churches that I pastored, a missionary spoke to that church. They were in the process of looking for their next pastor, and the missionary was kind of concerned about the church and the qualifications that they were looking for in their next pastor. He told them their qualifications for pastor were so high that even if Jesus candidated, they wouldn't vote for him. Then they lowered their standards really low and called me. This morning we're looking at lessons on choosing a leader. And there's some broader application to that. There's specific application, but some broader application. You may be an employer, or maybe you're in management, and you're looking for a person to fill a position. You may be single and looking for and praying for a marriage partner. You may be praying for a friend or someone to disciple. You may be seeking the Lord's will in some area. As we go through these lessons, the lessons can apply to all those areas. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the authority of your word, the power of your word. We thank you for the truths of your word that have application to our daily lives. Father, as we spend time in your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Give us insight into the truths you'd have for us individually. As we've gathered together, different ones have come with different needs. And I pray that your Holy Spirit minister to each of those needs in a special way. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together as your church in your presence and allow you to speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at 9 lessons in choosing a leader. First of all, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, the first lesson is focus on the future. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." God rejected Saul because of his disobedience, which is very sad and very tragic. And Samuel was mourning that. It's very natural to mourn. We should mourn. Whenever there's any kind of a loss, that's a very normal thing. And yet God says at some point there should be a shift in focus from mourning the past to looking ahead to the future. God's doing a new thing in Israel. And God says to Samuel, "I want you to focus on that. I have something new. I have something for you to do." People have a tendency to always look back, don't they? Some people live in the past. To remind us, God wants us to look forward. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Focus on the future. Second lesson begins with verse 2. "But Samuel said, 'How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me.' The Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate.' Samuel did what the Lord said." The second lesson is go forward with courage. In order for Samuel to find the next leader, he had to do something. He had to go. He had to work. There was some effort involved. For us to find the next pastor, obviously, there's a lot of work that's involved. A lot of research, a lot of talking to people, a lot of reading a lot of resumes, getting ideas, talking to references, a lot of praying. God didn't bring David to Samuel. Samuel had to go to David. He also had to face some obstacles. Samuel was in Ramah, and he had to go to Bethlehem. In order to get to Bethlehem, you have to go through Gibeah, and that's where Saul was. And so Samuel's having a little concern about the fact he was going through Gibeah to get to Bethlehem to anoint the next king. Saul already knew he was rejected. Saul already knew there was going to be a next king. And Samuel's life was in danger, as well as David's. And so God says, "You're going to sacrifice. You're going to do that. So if Saul asks any questions, you tell him that's what you're doing. You're going to sacrifice," which is true. He had to face a lot of obstacles and challenges. In our journey in finding God's will, a lot of times we have to chase down a lot of different leads. Maybe one thing doesn't work out, and we chase down another lead, and that doesn't work out, and we chase down another lead, and that doesn't work out. Maybe one door closes after another. Sometimes it gets frustrating and discouraging. The lesson is go forward with courage. God is leading, step by step. A third lesson, don't jump to conclusions. Look at verse 4. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" They weren't sure why Samuel was coming. Maybe he was coming to rebuke them, maybe to punish them, maybe coming in judgment. Verse 5, Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. To consecrate, the King James uses the word sanctify, meant to sanctify or cleanse themselves spiritually, but also physically, to wash themselves, to wash their clothes, to put on clean clothes. Now, the clean clothes doesn't make them clean spiritually, but it's a reminder, it's a symbol. As they put on clean clothes, it's to remind them, I'm also be clean on the inside. And so he says, sanctify yourselves, consecrate yourselves for the sacrifice. Verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. He saw the first son of Jesse, which means my God is father, great name, and thought, here he is. This is the one. Why do you think he might have thought that? It says in verse 7, that he was tall. Does that remind you of anyone? Do you know much about Saul, King Saul? Take your Bibles and go back to chapter 9, verse 2. This is when Samuel anointed Saul to be king. Chapter 9, verse 2, he had a son named Saul, an impressive young man, without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. Get that picture in your mind. Saul is a head taller than anyone else in Israel. Impressive. Here's this guy. You want your king to fight for you. You want your king to lead you into battle. You know, a tall, big, strong guy. That's a great king. And so he's seeing this in the first son of David, and he says, that's the guy. Sometimes looks can be deceiving, can't they? A lot of times we base our judgment based on outward appearances. And yet we can have some wrong judgments based on that. It's not just about looks. It's not just about appearances. Verse 7, the next lesson. Be sensitive to get God's perspective. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Samuel looked before he listened. It's extremely important that we spend time with the Lord, isn't it? Whenever we're making decisions, discerning God's will, that we spend time with God, that we're close to him, that we're walking in obedience, that we're spending time in his word, listening to what he has to say to us, that we're sensitive to get his perspective, because our perspective so often can be wrong. That's challenging, isn't it? I think, how do I know if I have God's perspective? God's word encourages us. Keep your finger there in 1 Samuel 16 and go to the New Testament. Go to the book of James. Look at James chapter 1. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Isn't that a great encouragement, a promise to us that if we're seeking God's will, that we can ask for his guidance, we can ask for his wisdom, and he gives it to us generously? Are you encouraged by that? Amen? God looks at the heart. What is the heart? That's what's inside a person. That's a person's character. That's a person's attitudes. That's a person's motives. That's a person's courage. By the way, do you know what happened to King Saul when he was made king? At the time he was made king, do you know what happened? I don't remember this in my Sunday school time when I was a boy. I don't remember this part of it. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 10. First Samuel chapter 10, beginning with verse 20. When Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was chosen. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. Can you imagine that? This is the time where they're making him king, that Samuel's going to choose him eventually as king, and they're wondering, where is Saul? And so they're looking around, Saul, where? And finally, they can't find him. They're looking all around, and finally they inquire of the Lord. You know where Saul is? He's hiding behind the baggage. Verse 22. Can you imagine? Might have been the first clue that maybe Saul wasn't such a good choice as king. I want you to compare that to David. When we think about what's on the inside of somebody, the heart of somebody. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to start with verse 32. This is the situation where Goliath, the giant, was challenging the Israelites, and the Israelites were shrinking with fear. Verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of the Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock," a lion or a bear, think of that, a lion or a bear carrying a sheep, one sheep, you could lose one, couldn't you? To a lion or a bear. What does David do? "I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." Wow. Would you say that's a little bit of courage going on there? "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God." And think about the lions and the bears and this giant. You have to forgive the NFL reference. But when you can whip the lions and the bears, you don't have to worry about the giants. Sorry. Well, how do you know what's in a person's heart? How do you know what's on the inside? Obviously, one reason, you have to really get to know a person to know what's on the inside, don't you? We don't ever really know all that's on the inside. Only God knows that. But to really get to know a person, to get kind of have an idea of their heart, you have to really get to know them. Well, how do you do that? Like when you're searching for a pastor, or maybe in some other kind of circumstances, looking for somebody to fill a position, an employee. Well, one thing you can do is talk to people who know them. If you don't have the time to get to know them, you can at least talk to people who know them. We call it references. So you get references about a person, you talk to them. And then what's a healthy thing to do is to ask the references for two or three other references. Because the reference the person's going to give you, they're going to say all positive things, right? But if you talk to that reference and you get two or three other references, then you start talking to some people down the line that maybe you can get a little more accurate picture of the person that you're trying to take a look at. So one, talk to somebody that knows them. The second way you can get to know somebody really well is time. And this has more application toward like looking for a marriage partner. Time reveals a lot, amen? Take your time. Really get to know the person. You know, when you first know somebody, you start dating somebody, what's your view of them? It's like up here, right? They can do no wrong. Wait till it comes down a little bit and you see some of the faults in that person. You can know a lot more about a person in 2 years than you can in 2 months. The next lesson, don't get discouraged. We're back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." They're running out of guys here. You know, supposed to be a son of Jesse, and these are supposed to be all of his sons. Samuel may be starting to get a little worried here. Is God worried? God already has somebody chosen, right? God knows who he is and where he is. Same is true of our next lead pastor. God has already chosen that individual. He knows his name. He knows where he lives. He knows who he is. Just hasn't revealed him to us yet, at least as far as I know. Sometimes we have just one closed door after another. He lines up these sons one after another, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Have you ever experienced that in trying to discern God's will, trying to discover God's will in a particular situation? Door one closes. Door two closes. Door three closes. Door 4, 5, 6, 7. That can get kind of discouraging, can't it? I've had that happen. You know, a verse that's been very encouraging to me is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Not that we're not to use our understanding. We're to use our understanding, but we're not to lean on our understanding. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will do what? He shall direct your paths. You know, that's been a real encouragement to me. That if I trust in the Lord, if I rely on him, if I go to him, he promises that he will direct my paths. Isn't that encouraging to you? Don't get discouraged. Lesson number 6, ask questions. Verse 11. So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" Keep on asking questions. Keep on searching. Keep on looking. Keep on digging. Keep on talking to people. Keep on praying. The most convenient man is not necessarily God's choice. Another encouraging verse to me is in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew. Keep your finger there in 1 Samuel 16. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. The tense in the Greek language has the idea of keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. In fact, it could be translated, maybe better translated that way, although translators don't like to use a bunch of English words for one Greek word. And so they just say ask, seek, knock. But that's the idea. Keep on asking. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Seek, seek. Keep on knocking. Knock, knock. Door closes, knocking another door. That closes, knocking another door. And then a promise, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Eventually, you keep on knocking. Eventually, God opens the door. How many times have you had that happen in your life? The next lesson, don't be afraid to think outside the box. Verse 11, back to 1 Samuel 16. Verse 11, we'll look at the next part of that verse. They're still the youngest, Jesse answered. But he is tending the sheep. Youngest in the Hebrew language can mean three things. It can mean young, it can mean small, and it can mean insignificant. The meaning here is all three. David is small, he's young, and he's insignificant. He's tending the sheep. That's the lowly job. You have the run of the family tend the sheep. So that's what David's not even invited to this feast. Get that picture. This is an exciting time for Bethlehem. Samuel's coming. This is a big event. Everybody's coming to the sacrifice. Everybody's coming to the feast. All Jesse's brothers are invited to this, or all Jesse's sons are invited to this feast. Except insignificant David. He's still out in the field looking after the sheep. What did David's father think of David? What did David's brothers think of David? What did God think of David? Does it matter what people think? Does it matter what people think of you? What really matters is what God thinks, right? People thought that David was not even worth inviting to the feast. God thought that David is worthy to be the next king. Keep focused. Last part of verse 11. I love this. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. Isn't that great? Here, David, he's not even significant enough to invite to the feast. He's out there tending the sheep. He's a nobody. Don't pay attention to David. And Samuel says, I want you guys to stand. We're all going to stand. Nobody's going to sit down. We're going to wait for David till he gets here. Keep focused. That's intensity. That's anticipation. That's saying, this is extremely important. Nobody's going to sit down until this gets done. Don't get sidetracked. One of the most of the businesses of the church is finding God's choice for our next lead pastor. Keep focused. Next lesson, last lesson, begins verse 12. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He's the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. When God points out the man, anoint him. It says that David was ruddy. And you'll have to forgive me for diverging here, but I hated my red hair growing up. People teased me. My brothers teased me constantly about my red hair. It made me hate my red hair. Until I was older and started learning some of the lessons of that we're supposed to accept ourselves and the way God has created us. And So I slowly started to do that. But this word ruddy is kind of interesting. Kylan Delitzsch is one of the standard commentaries of the Old Testament. Pastors are encouraged, if you get any Old Testament commentary set, this is the first set you should get. Kylan Delitzsch says this about this Hebrew word that's translated ruddy. The Hebrew word is used to denote reddish color of hair, which was regarded as a mark of beauty in a land where hair was generally black. So I just want to give a little encouragement to all the redheads among us. Anointing, whenever there's a new king, whenever there was a new priest, whenever there was a new prophet on the scene, they were always anointed. A prophet usually did the anointing. And the anointing was symbolical that this is God's choice for the next king, or this was God's choice to be this priest or the next prophet. It was a symbolic act. It was a very solemn act. It was a serious reminder. This is God's choice. When we call a man, the process, a lot of people are involved in that process. And there's some voting that goes on, first at the pastoral search level, at the board level, eventually at the congregational level. And sometimes we might think that we're the ones that call the person. It's a good reminder that ultimately God is the one that calls a person. God is the one that calls a person in a ministry, and God is the one who calls a person to a particular ministry. When that person comes to our church, God is the one that has called him to our church. Whether you voted for him or not, it's a good reminder that God has called him to be a pastor. When God points out the man, anoint him. He's not going to be perfect. He'll have some strengths. He'll have some weaknesses. Everybody does. David had strengths and weaknesses. Did you know that? As much as we like David, and David's up here, David had weaknesses. His son Absalom pointed out his weaknesses, exposed his weaknesses, amplified his weaknesses, and eventually turned the people against his father and took over the kingdom from his father. That's how the world operates, by the way. Is that how the church is supposed to operate? No. We're very different, aren't we? We have different gifts. We have different ones have different strengths. And in the body of Christ, this pastor is going to have some strength. We should allow him to excel in those strengths. In the areas that he's not as strong in, then those that are gifted in those areas should fill in those areas. That's how the body of Christ operates. When God points out the man, anoint him. This transition time can be a time of real spiritual growth. It reminds us all that we're to stay close to the Lord, spending time with him, drawing close to him, getting his perspective, being sensitive to what he's doing. This is a time where we can look out for needs among us, and it's an opportunity to serve, look for areas that we can serve in. I would encourage each other. Sometimes when churches go through a transition process or a difficult process, that can be discouraging, and then people say discouraging things and discourage one another. That's counterproductive. Encourage one another. We're all in this together. And pray for the pastoral search team as they continue to do their seeking and their asking. And God has ordained them in that position to do that. And we're to pray for them. We're to be supportive of them. So pray for them and encourage them. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love for us. So much so that you don't leave us wandering aimlessly. You give us direction. And sometimes as we seek out your will, sometimes there's challenges there. Sometimes it's frustrating. Sometimes it's discouraging. Sometimes it's hard. And yet, step by step, you lead us. And Father, we thank you for those promises. We thank you for the fact that you've promised us when we trust in you and acknowledge you and go to you that you will direct our paths. And we keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. We will find. And the door will be open. Father, as we've gathered together, I'm sure there's different ones that are trying to discern your will about some different areas that are related to their own lives. Father, I pray that you would give them strength, encourage their hearts, keep them close to you, and direct their steps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.